And so we have been in a series called The Elephant in the Room. And if it's your first time here, you may not have any idea what we're talking about. The good news for you is we're pressing pause on that series. Most series, when we kind of are done with them, we kind of put them in and it's been a chapter in the book, we move on. I don't sense from God that that series is done. So we're just going to press pause and we're going to leave it open. And when God says to come back to that series, watch out. We're coming back to the elephant in the room. If you missed it and you're curious, you can go back and watch all of that online, YouTube, Facebook, or through our app. You can search for that if you're new to Vertical, Vertical Church OTM. If you search that in your app store, you'll find our app. It's a great way to find out about our groups, our events. It's a great place to see old messages and get connected with us. But we're going into a new series today. Anybody excited about a new series? All right, good. I'm just checking if anybody's still with me or not. Or, you know, you're still just soaking in the presence of God from our worship team, which was powerful. We're starting a new series called Where is God? Where is God? And that question's just kind of been on my heart for a couple weeks now because I think we can ask that same question, but it means a lot of different things. You know, you may be somebody who is not even following Jesus. You may not call yourself a follower of Christ. You may not call yourself a Christian, any of that. But there may be things that happen in this world and you go, where is God? Kind of just this exasperated plea of, if there is a God, I'm very curious about it. But then sometimes this question of where is God is actually a question of someone who very much believes in God. You very much believe God is real, but you're having a hard time seeing how is it possible God's real because I can't see him in what I'm going through right now. I can't see him with what I'm experiencing. Where is God is a question sometimes very much believing in who God is, but this gap between what you're experiencing right now. And so we're going to explore this question through Scripture. Where is God? And hopefully be able to walk away with the encouragement of Scripture of how to see God at work, even sometimes when we miss where he's at. And so we've talked a lot in the New Testament lately, haven't we, in this series, right? And if you are been around Vertical for a little bit, where do you know Pastor Phil's going to go before long, right? The Old Testament, that's right, front row people, you know. The Bleacher people, you probably said it. Hi, Wassey, I'm sure you were talking to me too. You know we got to go to the Old Testament before long. It's just inevitable with Pastor Phil. And so we're going to 1 Kings 17 today. 1 Kings 17. And I know I've asked y'all to do a lot of flipping through the Bible lately, haven't I? When we've been sometimes going through multiple chapters of the Bible in one message. The audacity of me, right? I got good news for y'all. If you will turn to 1 Kings 17, I will not ask you to turn anywhere else today. There was like 7 people that were very excited about that. And then there's another 7 people that are still like, I'm not sure 1 Kings is actually a book of the Bible, and this is just a trick question. And so I promise you, 1 Kings is a chapter in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. You can look it up in your Bible app or your Bible. If you didn't bring any of that, I got good news for you. We're going to put the words up on the screen because we believe at Vertical, the Word of God is alive, it's active, and it applies to our life today. And we don't want you to miss it. So 1 Kings 17, starting at the very beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So this is setting up the whole chapter. It's giving us some context. Elijah has said, hey, it's not going to rain because the Lord has said so. This news is going to tick some people off. And so God says, go into hiding. I'm going to hide you away because at this news, I'm just going to be honest, some people are going to want to kill you. Okay, so that's not a great situation. I don't know if you've ever been chased by like Dog the Bounty Hunter or something, but it's not a great feeling being hunted by other people. And so God says, I'm going to hide you away off at this ravine place, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to have ravens bring you bread. I'm going to have ravens bring you meat, and you're going to drink from a brook. And I will say, in hiding, this sounds like a quaint, nice life, right? I mean, you basically got the ravens bringing you like a Golden Corral buffet in the morning and the evening. It's a pretty good setup. It sounds, honestly, even though people are wanting to kill me, if I'm Elisha, this sounds a little relaxing, does it not? I just kind of sit by a nice brook away from people. I get to drink from it. It's just very relaxing. One of the things, one of my dreams, I want a house where I can hear the water moving. Y'all know what I'm saying? There's just something calming about that to me. And if I'm being hunted down, I would like something calming. So he's got it set up. He's out. I mean, life is difficult. He could be questioning God right now. But every time the ravens start showing up with bread and meat, he's like, no, God's got me. God's got me. I'm by the brook. We're good. I've got my meat, my bread, because what else do we need? Somebody said amen, right? Amen. I mean, I've been told I need to eat more fruits and vegetables, but bread and meat from ravens would do for me if it was good enough for Elijah. And so he's living a nice, just quaint life. And that reminds me, as I almost butchered that word, I got to make another confession. If you were here last week, I admitted I made up other words and phrases. And I was told after my message last week, I had done the same thing. I said, Aaron Buring, our youth director, in which case her now husband informed me that is no longer her last name. Her husband said, I promise you, I paid for a ring. And her name is now Aaron Reed. And so I've had to come back and clarify that. Aaron Buring is not here. Aaron Reed is our youth director. And this is 2 weeks in a row I've had to come back and clarify something. At this rate, I'm going to work for the mainstream media if I keep having to come back and correct stuff left and right. So here we are. Hopefully we get through this message and I don't have to come correct something next week. So let's jump into 1 Kings 17:7 now. Because life's good. He's being hunted, but life's good. Verse 7 now. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zephath, and where he came to a town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Oh my. I mean, that took a turn for the worse, right? I mean, he's living a quaint life by the brook, having the food brought to him. Things are pretty good, but then the brook dries up because there's been no rain, which is why he's in hiding. And so God says, hey, it's not a problem at all. I've picked out a widow. Go meet her in this town, and she's going to take care of you. And Elijah so far has no reason to believe this wouldn't be the case. He's like, okay, I'm going to go meet this widow. The widow, on the other hand, has no idea of God's purpose for her today. This widow is out collecting sticks for what will be her last meal. The situation has gotten to the point where she's got a little olive oil left. She's got barely any flour left. She's got to the point where I've got enough for one last meal, and then me and my son, what's left of my family, we're going to starve to death. And so as you have accepted that fate, if you have accepted that reality, you may have asked in that moment as you're collecting the sticks, where is God in all of this? I've lost my husband. I've got nothing left but my son. Where is God in this? And then, as you've accepted that and are out collecting the sticks, this man of God shows up and has the audacity to ask you for a piece of bread. And you have to inform him, sir, I don't have it. I don't have a piece of bread. I'm here collecting the things for my last meal because I don't have anything left, man of God. And she's probably asked at some point, where is God? It may have been in the passing of her husband, which had to be absolutely tragic. It may have been the moment where she continually watched the finances and supplies fall down, and then absolutely at the last point where she's got, I've got enough for one meal left. She probably would have told you, where's God in that? Where's God in that, Pastor Phil? I've got enough for one meal left. But God had told Elijah to go look for this widow, did he not? God said, Elijah, I don't want you to go to any other town. I don't want you to go looking for any other person. I want you to go to this widow. That's pretty interesting to me. God could have picked anybody, right? God could have sent Elijah to any town. God could have just sent where more ravens bring him more things, right? But in this moment, he said, no, I need you to go see this widow for her to take care of you. And I think sometimes when we're going through things that are so difficult, we can relate to this widow because the widow saw the end. But God saw a purpose in her. At this moment in time, all this widow can see is the end. But in her, God saw a purpose. You may be sitting in a situation right now where you relate to this widow. You feel like you see things are at an end. You don't have a lot of hope. Things have gotten progressively worse for you. And you say, in front of me, all I see is an end. And where is God in that? But God looks at you in the same situation and says, I still see purpose in you. God could have sent Elijah anywhere, but instead he sends Elijah to this woman who sees no purpose, just an end, but God sees purpose in the widow. I want to come encourage you today. You may relate to the widow where you feel like there's not hope. You are questioning, where is God in this? But I'm here to tell you about the creator of the universe who, even in those moments where you see nothing but an end, God sees purpose in you. God sees an ability to work through you. And as we start to ask, where is God? Sometimes it's not always just around us. It's actually God working through us, even when we don't think it can happen. And Elijah is sent over to a widow. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, if you're Elijah, we talked about the widow. But if you have already been doing what God has asked you to do, proclaiming the word of God, if you've been doing what God has asked you to do, it's led you to have to go live by a brook, be fed by some ravens. But life wasn't so bad at that if you've been doing what God asked you to do. But now the brook has dried up, the ravens have not come back, and now you keep doing what God has asked you to do. And he says, go find this widow. So you go, okay, no problem. You go find the widow. And if you're following God and keeping your faith in God, and he sends you to a widow who looks at you when you think she's going to supply for your needs through the power of God, and she says, I'm making my last meal. Now, come on, y'all. Some of us, we forget. These are real people. We don't need to read the Bible like they're actors or they're characters. These are real people. You be honest with me. Let's be honest. If you're Elijah, your first reaction has got to be somewhere along the lines of, when you hear the widow you've been sent to, that she's going to take care of you, she says, I got enough food for one last meal. You have got to be kidding me. I mean, that has got to be at a minimum the reaction. You've been doing exactly like what God has asked you to do. You've been faithful. You've been living right. You're doing all the right things. You're following what God has said. And following God and doing the right thing has led you to a widow making her last meal. Where is God in that? Have you ever been along those lines where you're doing what God asked you to do? You're doing the right thing. You're trying to be a good Christian. You're trying to follow what the Bible says. You're trying to be in church. You may even be in a vertical group. You may be serving at church. Praise God. And you may be doing everything that's right. And then you still get to a situation where you go, why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here with a widow who's got enough food for one last meal? How is this a blessing from God? How is God working in this? Why am I following God if this is where it gets me? Where's God in this? And it's this collision course of Elijah trying to do the right thing and follow God, and it's led him to a widow who's also asking, where is God in all of this, as she makes the last meal for what's left of her family. It's two people colliding in life, probably asking the same question along the same lines, because where is God in this moment? Look at verse 17 now. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? You see, maybe we thought it all would come together, right? A story, book ending, they finally get there. She trusts Elijah, they work it out, and each day there was enough food. If you go read it, it didn't show up where the man of God shows up with 50 bags of flour and a bunch of jars of olive oil. It says there was always enough. Well, who defines what enough was in that situation? Well, would we have called it enough if there's a little bit to make each day, some bread and some water to get through the day? Is it enough? Sometimes you and I may look at enough that God provides and say, that's not enough. That's not working for me. I may need more. And where God's working, we may say it's not enough and miss what he's doing altogether. And this leads to a situation where eventually they get through it. The rain comes back. They're good. But that means the flour runs out now. The olive oil runs out now because God was only moving in that way until the rain came. And then it says sometime later. And if you haven't been in vertical for a very long time, you don't remember. Years and years ago, I shared this as a pet peeve of mine. I don't like that phrase in the Bible. Because I guarantee you, if it was you and if it was me, and we're going through this, we would say, don't you dare say sometime later. Because have you and I ever felt what it's like each and every day in the hardship? It's not just sometime later to us, right? You know the pain and the difficulty of each day. Do you think the widow would tell you it's just sometime later? But that's all we get. We don't know how long it was. It's just sometime later again. And now her one son becomes ill. And she says, man of God, what are you doing here? Are you here to remind me of my sin? Are you here to kill my son? I think when we start going through some difficult things, it reveals what is our true perspective about God. When we start going through some really difficult things, when we start getting to the moments in life where we ask, where is God? It will reveal our perspective of God. This widow's exposing her belief about God. Why does she probably think that she's got no husband left? She's probably thinking because of her sin, because God hates her. Why is she out collecting sticks to make a last meal? It's because she thinks God is reminding of her sin and hates her. Why is her son passing away now? Is it because God is reminding her of her sin and hates her? When we start asking, where is God? Sometimes it's because we're afraid he actually shows up. If that's our perspective of God in these moments of he just wants to remind us of our sin and is hunting us down, is looking to just punish us constantly, sometimes we don't want to ask where is God because we would never want that God to show up. But as I was praying through this message, I really felt like the Holy Spirit revealed something. And I don't know if you take notes, but I want to encourage you. If you don't write anything else down, I would encourage you to write this down in this moment. And it says this: sometimes the things God allows to change our perspective of him are the very things we use to blame God for being wrong. I know that was really long, so I'll say it again. Sometimes the things God allows to change our perspective of him are the very things we use to confirm the wrong opinion of him. And this is really hard to admit. Would God allow this widow to get to the point where she's out collecting sticks for her last meal in order to look to change her opinion of him? Because it's revealed her opinion of God is some God who just wants to remind her of her sin, hunt her down, and punish her. Would God allow things to happen in her life so that her perspective shifts to something different? Because if we have the wrong perspective of God, if we have the wrong perspective of God, this is going to be weird for you to hear, but it's idolatry. It's idolatry because if it's the wrong opinion of God, if that's not really God's character, if it's not really who it is, it's just some idol. It's some God that doesn't exist. If you and I have opinion of God that's not his real character, at the end, it will always affect our relationship with God in an unhealthy way. And would God allow things to happen in our life for us to shift and change our perspective of who he is and align ourselves to see God really for his character and who he is? But in those moments where God is allowing the breaking of a wrong idea of God to start crumbling down, in those hard moments, sometimes rather than allowing it to shift our perspective of who God is, we'll take that very same moment and use it to confirm our wrong opinion of God. And in the very moments where we ask, where is God? His response is, I'm right here trying to change how you view me. I'm right here trying to change how you view me. But in this moment, the widow doesn't see it that way. And can you blame her? If we're honest, if we admit the human side of us, can you blame this widow who's lost her husband, who's got down to her final meal, has had to come take care of this man of Elijah now, as well as her son, on basically nothing, but somehow God's provided enough to this moment. But even until then, it's not changed her perspective of God, because when her son dies, she says, have you come to remind me of my sin? And I want to ask, is that how you view God? Today, whether you're in Hiawassee or online or here, is that how you view God? That he's really just trying to chase you down constantly to remind you of your sin? Because he thinks you clearly are not aware of some of the mistakes you've made. And this woman clearly is in deep pain about some of the things she's done in the past. And she blames herself for some of the things that have happened in life. She clearly says, because of my sin, maybe that's why my husband's not here anymore. Because of my sin, now my son has passed away. Because of my sin, I got to the point where I got nothing left and I'm just going to make one last meal. Because of my sin, God has been chasing me down to grind me into nothing. But what if in that very moment, God all along has been trying to show that's not his character? That's not who he is. And the very things that he was allowing to have happen to change how we viewed who God is has been what this widow has been using to confirm her wrong opinions about God. Look at verse 19. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." At the very end, there's no other way to describe it, but this miracle takes place. At the very end of this woman's absolutely heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, anti-Hallmark story, she sees a miracle. She sees a miracle, and now, look what she says in verse 24. "And then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord comes from your mouth is truth.'" Now she believes. And it's not about a believing in Elijah. I think if you read this in context, it's not really about her following Elijah. It's really about what God's doing in her heart. She finally believes what God is saying through Elijah, but it's ultimately she has now changed who she thinks God is. Now, after all the heartbreak, her perspective has shifted. Something's changed. It's now different. She now feels like she can trust God again. And you may have come today, whether it's online, Hiawassee, here in the building. You may be watching this in the future, and you're here and you're struggling with the idea of trusting God. You may be asking the question, where is God? But in all honesty, you don't know that you want to find the answer because the God you picture and you think of, you don't want him to actually show up. Where is God? But after all that has finally happened, something has shifted in how she views who God is. And she believes that God actually cares. And I'm here to encourage you today, even in the midst of asking the question, where is God? I'm here to tell you, God cares. God cares. We can't try to look at the difficult things that happen in life and use it to confirm our wrong opinion that God doesn't care. We can't look at the hard things that happen and go, well, clearly this is proof. It's a closed case. God does not care about me. Because this widow would tell you now in verse 24, after everything that's happened, I've changed my opinion. I do believe that God actually cares. And could it be sometimes that we look for God in the wrong places in great times of difficulty? Every morning when this widow got up, she would have to go to the jar of oil and go get that flour and hope and pray and trust there was enough for today, right? Because that's all it says. It's not that all of a sudden the olive oil just expanded so much that they had so much flour that she could look at and go, this is going to be enough for the next 3 years. I'm going to be good. No, every time she got up, it was only enough. And then what happens when it rains? It was done. Could it be that sometimes later on in life, if things got difficult, she would try to go back to where God was working and God was moving and say, this is where I expect God to be now. And if you've been following Jesus for a long time, this can be some of our temptation, is we saw God used to move here in this way. God used to do it in this way. God used to participate. God, I could trust if I go do this, then I'll experience God. But sometimes in different seasons, God moves in different ways. And one of the reasons you and I can find ourselves asking, where is God, is because we're still looking in the old olive oil jar or the flower where he used to be working, but he said that was just for a season. I've come to do a new thing. And we start focusing and looking and just lasering in on one area of where God used to do things. And if he's not working there, then he must not be working at all. And I'm here to tell you, God is fully capable of doing a new thing. And some of us may have walked in and we keep looking to an old olive oil jar or an old thing of flour and saying, that's how God used to work. And since it's run out, he must be done now. And he can't do a new thing. And I'm not here to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God can do a new thing. The Bible does say God has not lost an ounce of his power or his authority. The worship team wants to come back up. I want us to close out by asking a question. I want to close out by asking a question. And the title of the series is, Where is God? Where is God? But I want to encourage you, I don't think that's the question we need to ask today. I think the question we need to ask today is, God, won't you reveal yourself to me? God, won't you reveal yourself to me? Because sometimes the reason we miss God is we tend to go looking in all the wrong places. And rather than us trying to play with God like it's some hide-and-seek game, sometimes we just need to slow down enough and go, God, with all that's happening, even some of the most heartbreaking things, I'm going to try to just slow down enough and ask God, won't you reveal yourself to me? Because God, if I'm honest, it's hard to see you at work right now. I'm sure the widow would tell you that it's hard to see God at work right now. But the question isn't, where is God? The question that we can ask is, God, won't you please reveal yourself to me? Because if that's the question, we have this belief that he is at work, he is moving, and he's fully capable of showing up in our life. As we close out the service, I'm going to ask you to stand. As we move into the time of the invitation song, maybe that's the question you need to be asking. God, won't you please come speak and reveal yourself to me? Because I've been asking, where are you, God? And so, Lord, I come before you and I ask, won't you please reveal yourself to us? If we have wrong opinions or wrong perspectives on your character and who you are, God, I ask that you break those down. Give us such a clarity on your character and who you are, God. May we put our trust in no other name but Jesus. If it's been placed in anywhere else, God, I ask that you do remove it. May we always remain humble before you, Jesus, and look to follow you in your ways and not our own. So, Holy Spirit, won't you please come speak to us? Won't you please come lead us? And maybe you've walked in today and you've never given your life to Jesus before. I've got good news. Today's the day. that you can give your life to Jesus. You may have been asking, where is God? And you realize he has been here all along. He offers his grace and forgiveness freely. But we have to confess. We have to acknowledge our sin and ask him to forgive us and confess, Lord, won't you be the Lord of my life? So Jesus, lead us in all that we do. We thank you for your faithfulness, even in the midst of the hard times, even in the times we can't see it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.